Our scripture today is Psalm 40, which is a scripture attributed to David, one of the Psalms. And I'm going to read that, and then we'll delve into what he has to say and how it applies to our lives. So let us attend to the Word of God. I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and mire. He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. Blessed is the person who makes their trust in the Lord, who does not look to the proud, to those who turn aside to false gods. Many, O Lord, are the wonders you have done. The things you plan for us, no one can recount to you. Were I to speak and tell of them, they would be too many to declare. Sacrifice and offering you do not receive or do not desire, but my eyes you have pierced. Burnt and sin offerings you do not require. Then I said, here I am, I have come, it is written in the scroll. I desire to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. I proclaim righteousness in the great assembly. I do not seal my lips, as you know, O Lord. I do not hide your righteousness in my heart. I speak of your faithfulness and salvation. I do not conceal your love and your truth from the great assembly. Do not withhold from me, O Lord. May your love and your truth always protect me, for troubles without number surround me. My sins have overtaken me, and I cannot see. They are more than the hairs of my head, and my heart falls within me. Be pleased, O Lord, to save me. O Lord, come quickly to help me. May all who seek to take my life be put to shame and confusion. May all who desire my ruin be turned back in disgrace. May those who say to me, aha, aha, be appalled at their own shame. But may all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who love your salvation always say, the Lord be exalted. Yet I am poor and needy. May the Lord think of me. So as we delve into this psalm, we're going to look at it in three ways. And to make it clear, I've labeled them the CIA. You'll remember that. Context, interpretation, and application. This psalm is attributed to David. It's a combination of two independently written psalms. They are different in style and motif, and the fact that verses 11 through 17 make up the whole of Psalm 70 shows us that they are definitely separate compositions. The first part, verses 1 through 10, is a psalm of thanksgiving for recovery from either an illness or something tragic that happened to David, where he describes it as being in the miry pit. And the second part, verses 11 through 17, is both a lament for deliverance from his enemies and a final adoration of God's mercy. So there's a valuable lesson to be learned, but given this combination. The psalm in its composite form was meant to express the feelings of someone who was filled with a sense of gratitude and thanksgiving because of what had happened to them and how they had recovered from that. But it was also an awareness of the probability of other troubles happening in the future. And if you know the history of David's life, which you can read in Chronicles and 1 and 2 Samuel, you'll understand why he may have had such a mindset. In our vernacular, we would see it in the context of that song that reminds us, I beg your pardon, I never promised you a rose garden. Along with the sunshine, there's going to be a little rain sometimes, except in the Coachella Valley. But you can't, in reading the psalm, I couldn't help but think of those 12 soccer boys and their coach who were rescued from the cave in Thailand. out for a great adventure. They were out to have a great time, like our kids are heading off today for a week somewhere where they know not where they are going. I hope it's not in a cave or cavern. But they're out for an adventure that potentially turned deadly. They were stuck in the miry pit, and they were rescued by heroic members of the Thai Navy SEALs and other international rescuers that came out to help, divers. So, were these people ambassadors of God's grace? As Christians, I think we would think so. This event actually happened starting on June 23rd, and the miracle that David is talking about is that they were trapped in the miry pit, miraculously rescued, and then we just heard on Friday, I don't know if you heard this, but I did, that many of those boys have already decided to become monks. And they showed a picture of them in their monk garb with their shaved heads. They've that quickly decided to turn their life over to God. So that's an amazing story to know and put in the context of what this passage is about. With lives lost or saved due to fires, floods, mass shootings, terrorism, suicide, abduction, and you can go on and on. When those stories are the breaking news every night, this one story is just an example of what can happen to anyone, any one of us, at any given moment. And everyone in this sanctuary knows that the journey of faith is both a journey of gladness and tears. So with this prelude, let's take a look at the psalm in context, interpretation, and application. The psalm expresses a whole range of human feelings and emotions, from dark depression to exuberant joy. And while the psalms are rooted in particular circumstances at a particular time, because David wrote this psalm about 1015 B.C., which is over 1,000 years before Christ came to the earth, even though they are written in that context, they are timeless. They served as an Old Testament hymnal, you might say, and their sheer dogged faith and determination and the depth of love that they express for God are both a tonic for believers and a rebuke for enemies. 71 of the 150 Psalms are attributed to David. Last week, Sid quoted C.S. Lewis a couple times, because C.S. Lewis has written a book on the Psalms, and I got another one for you today. C.S. Lewis said that the Psalms are poems, not doctrinal theses or treatises, not even sermons. They must be read as poems if they are to be understood. Otherwise, we shall miss what is in them and think we see what is not in them. So in this psalm, in verses 1 through 3, is a quick synopsis of the travail and outcome of what happened to David in the instance where he refers to it as being stuck in the miry pit. And there's five steps here. He said, first of all, says, I waited patiently for the Lord. He lifted me out of the pit. He set my feet on the rock. He gave me a firm place to stand. And he put a new song in my mouth. So here David looks back with thankfulness and gladness for God's intervention, and he's brought from the pit to a good and secure place. And this event that he is referring to in the first 10 verses is one aspect of this song. He concludes the first section by saying, I speak of your faithfulness and salvation. I do not conceal your love and your truth for the great assembly. In other words, he's going out and telling it on the mountain, over the hills and everywhere, go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is Lord. And so with thankfulness and gladness, he does this. And then in verses 4 through 8, he spells out for others what he has learned from God and how much he trusts him. And in verses 9 and 10, he expresses gratitude for what he calls God's marvelous dealings. So he's excited here, as you can tell, elated, overwhelmed by what happened, but grateful and thankful. But then, in verse 11, things change dramatically. I don't know if you followed it or caught it when I read the scripture, but he appeals to God to not withhold his mercy and to protect him. He says that his troubles are without number, that sin has overtaken him, and he cannot see. So that's a big leap from where he was to where he is now. He begs to God to save him, and he no longer wants to wait patiently. First of all, he said, I wait patiently for the Lord. In the second section, he says, come quickly to help me. So there's much more urgency in the second part here. He asked that all of his enemies be punished in every way, that they be put to shame and confusion, that they be turned back in disgrace, and that they should be appalled at their shame. But then he asked God that all who seek God rejoice and be glad in him. What a flurry of emotional extremes, upheaval and appeal, gratitude, etc. And then the psalm ends, the very last verse. Remember, this guy at the time he wrote this was the king of Israel. And he writes, yet I am poor and needy. May the Lord think of me. Sounds a little schizophrenic to me, actually, you know, that he's bouncing all over the place. So how then do we interpret all this? What's the interpretation? David begins, as I said, with verses 1 through 3, acknowledging, I waited patiently for the Lord. The waiting patiently is a tough one for most of us to get our arms around. I don't know if you're like me, but too often one of my fervent prayers is, dear God, give me patience, and I want it now. I don't know if you feel like that, but I often do. But here it seems that David, who at the time is the leader of the Israelites, was being patient because he went through an awful thing and then he got redeemed for it, so he's feeling pretty good at that point. But then it says he prayed, and prayer is a big part of the Psalms if you read them for him. There is a book called The Prayer of the Psalms, which is in our church library, by the way, if anybody wants to read it. He acknowledges his dependence, his hope, his unflinching faith on a faithful God who is ever going to intervene and save him from the worst of circumstances. Perhaps even those of his own making, because he made plenty of mistakes himself. But he has maintained his faith in Yahweh, and so can say, he has put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise, and many will see and put their trust in the Lord. So this testimonial of what God has done for him in turn brings others to praise God and trust him in his everlasting redemption and faithfulness to us. He expresses incredible gratitude for God dealing with him. And he uses a Hebrew word that is translated pala, P-A-L-A. We leave the real Hebrew words, the Greek words, to Sid. But the transliteration is pala. And what pala means is that it is something that is just overjoying, something that is marvelous, which means to be surpassing or extraordinary, something unusually great that happened in your life. So you might cry out when something unbelievable happens, pala, and people won't know what you mean. It could be our code word for when we're happy. It takes patience on our part for God's will to be done. We pray it every morning, every Sunday morning, which we just did, when we say, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And that's a much more appropriate prayer than saying, give me patience and I want it now. We're reminded in Isaiah 40:28 and following verses that the Lord is the everlasting God. He will not grow tired or weary. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Those who wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will walk and not faint. They will run and not grow weary. So in this instance, David is celebrating the outcome of his patience and communicating to others the value of reliance on God. And this is the gladness part. But then, in verse 7, given his circumstances in the pit, we find him pointing out that he might have given up on God and turned for help to foreign gods or demons, or he might have resorted to personal pride by expecting that he could do it himself. In the Septuagint, it talks about vanity. It translates that into vanity. And vanity is the excessive pride or adoration of one's own appearance or abilities. So to some degree here, he is bragging about being humble, which is interesting, but proud that he stuck with God and wanting everybody to know it. But that's a sermon for another time. To his credit, in these verses, he is praising God for all of his wonderful deeds, and he concludes by saying they are more than can be numbered. In other words, they're beyond belief or comprehension. So then in verse 8, he ends this by saying, I desire to do your will, O Lord. Your law is within me, is within my heart. In his book, The Treasury of David, Charles Spurgeon, who many of you know, he was an old theologian, writer, preacher, writes of this verse that the Lord gives us an ear to hear his word, a mouth to confess it, a heart to live it, and power to keep it. Then, in verses 9 and 10, he reiterates that God is not looking for sacrifices or burnt offerings or sin offering, but expects David himself to be the offering. And we're going to talk a little bit more about that later. He's attesting that he knows what's in his heart and sees himself as fulfilling his duty to proclaim to all of Israel's citizens the power of God's saving love, from the pit to the solid rock. So in verse 10, he concludes with a short prayer. God is not looking for sacrifices and burnt or sin offerings, but expects David to make himself an offering. And then in verse 11, the mood changes. We move from gladness to tears and fears. This is David, again, still talking, probably at a later time, because the compilation of these two psalms could have happened by later people who were putting the Bible together in the format that we're familiar with. And it was originally two psalms, Psalm 40 and Psalm 70, but they combined the two. In any event, this is where the juxtaposed happens and where it appears that the second psalm was added. So the question becomes then, why did the psalmist or someone later in the compilation of the psalms do this? Well, verse 12 is the connecting link. For troubles without number surround me. My sins have overtaken me, and I cannot see. They are more than the hairs on my head, and my heart fails within me. You know, what a radical change. Yep, this is where he really goes on the other side. And then there's this prayer for help, a plea to be saved, but also a plea of disgrace for those that seek to take his life. So he contends that they should be appalled at their own shame. And all of us should strike us as clear evidence that although David is elated at the outcome, he's also anticipating many more to come. And if you know the real history, you'll know why he thinks that way. He wants assurance that the Lord will not forsake him again when he gets in trouble. So is this pragmatic, practicality, or paranoia? But remember, one definition of paranoia is it isn't paranoia when they really are out to get you. And in David's time and in his position, there were enemies that were out there that were out to get him. So no matter what happened, let me back up here. I'm having trouble. Sorry about that. No matter what happened in his life, we'll look at the application as it pertains to us. What should we be doing? From time to time, David was a child and a musician playing the harp for King Saul to soothe King Saul's mood swings, and then to the time he slayed the mighty Goliath, through his sinful period of war and infidelity, until the days of his kingship. He, at the same time, when some would interpret what he was doing as being very sinful, he was also seeking to know an intimate relationship with God. And as followers of Christ, there are those opportunities for us to help. Our Stephen Ministry program is a great example. In the Stephen Ministry Program, training program, there's a, in chapter 2 for the trainees, it talks about the mud pit. And the mud pit is similar to this miry pit that David was talking about. Or the mud hole, let's call it, I believe, the mud hole. The players, as you can see on the screen, are the person in the hole is called the care receiver. The person on the left is somebody who has sympathy. In other words, they're watching but not getting engaged. Reminds us sort of the Good Samaritan story. And then we have over-identification. This is somebody that jumps in the pit with the person who is in the pit and thinks they can help them that way. And we hear countless occurrences where people jump into rushing waters or into the ocean or into fires trying to save other people, and they themselves are taken during that effort. But a caregiver, a real caregiver, is someone who is hanging on to the roots of the tree of life. And while they're hanging on to those roots of the tree of life, they reach out to help the care receiver and help pull them out of the pit. I don't know if you saw it the other day, but there was a great graphic on the news where somewhere in the South it was flooding, and this whole chain of people held their arms together to reach out to somebody that was way out in the middle of the river. And by making a chain of each other, they were able to get that person to safety. That's what we are. We are the chain to help people come to the solid rock when they're in the miry pit. We have the opportunity to help them through God's grace and mercy, not by our own doing, but by the leadership and grace and mercy and peace of God. So this is a good thing to remember when you're thinking about somebody that you know, or if you are in the pit. How do you get saved, or how do you help save somebody else from the pit? It takes all of us together in doing that. And I must say, this congregation is very good at being sensitive to and responsive to people who are going through a miry pit in their life. And that's what we should be about. Our ministry is to, first of all, to one another. And being a body of Christ, we reach out to one another when we're going through troubles, and we help each other come to the other side. So, this is why I think this psalm can be so helpful, and we should see it as providing us an illumination for how we are to live. We should be reading and studying the psalms through the prism of our Christian faith. There's joy, gladness, hope, love, and a clear awareness that it is only by the saving grace of Jesus Christ that we live in the Spirit. That Jesus was, from the beginning, the Word made flesh and dwelt among us. Remember in the Gospel of John, in the beginning was the Word. He was in the beginning with Him, and not anything was made without Him. He was with Him the whole time, He being with God, and so with us. So God is with us, and we are to serve Him by offering ourselves as a living sacrifice. As Paul writes in Romans 12:12, the most holy, well, that's not the one. Hang on a minute. I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. There's a small book that Sid introduced to me entitled The Practice of the Presence of God by Brother Lawrence. I doubt if any of you have ever heard of Brother Lawrence, because he was a humble cook who lived his life in an exemplary Christian way. He writes about discovering what he calls the art of practicing the presence of God in one single act that never ends. In his section on the essential practice for the spiritual life, he writes by saying, "The most holy and necessary practice is our spiritual life. our spiritual life in the presence of God. That means finding constant pleasure in His divine company, speaking humbly and lovingly with Him in all seasons, at every moment, without limiting the conversation in any way. And this, he says, is especially important in times of temptation, sorrow, separation from God, and even in times of unfaithfulness and sin. Well, that's David, and that's us. There are times of gladness and sadness, faithfulness and sinfulness, humility and acceptance, pride, being just and being unjust, being near to God and being far away, being patient and being impatient, believing and doubting, joy and sorrow, and on it goes. And we sang it a while ago, the hymn that we should always be reminded of as we think about going through these times when we're in the miry pit. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. And that's why I like this psalm, because albeit somewhat complex, it likely was intentionally combined with Psalm 70 to keep it real and to cause us to pause and to look and realize that there are many prisms of the Christian life, many ways that we look at it, and many experiences that we live through as we seek to be disciples of Christ. And it all goes back to the beginning. I waited patiently for the Lord. He lifted me out of the pit. He set my feet on the rock. He gave me a firm place to stand, and He put a new song in my mouth. That's our challenge and opportunity every day. And may these psalms and all of God's inspired words and spiritual presence keep us focused on Him. Amen.